Oh, I want a peace beyond my understanding. I want to feel it fall like rain in the middle of my hurting. I want to feel your arms as they surround me and let me know that it's okay to be here in this place, resting in the peace that only comes in the waiting.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. And it is assuring to our heart to know that he does give a peace that passeth all understanding. While you're finding your place, let me just make mention of this so you can be praying for the family. Gary Cleaver's aunt passed away. This is Grace's sister, and don't know any of the details yet, but be praying for the family and lifting all of them up to the Lord in prayer. This has been an exciting year at the church, hasn't it? Amen. This has been an exciting year. And if you can't get excited about what's going on, then nothing we'll do will ever get you excited. And I don't know of anybody that's griping about anything, but if you are, you're not even going to be happy in heaven, honestly. You won't. You're going to gripe about your mansion when you get there. If you gripe about things now, you'll never be happy. That's for certain. This has been an exciting year. Seriously, it's just been a phenomenal year, and we thank the Lord for what he's done, and we praise the Lord for his goodness and for how he's worked and moved. It's just been an exciting year. But I'm even more excited about the coming year. I'm excited about 2002 as we continue moving forward and continue taking steps of faith and continuing to bring our vision to a reality. I'm excited about it. Lord willing, maybe this next year, sometime next year, we'll be breaking ground for a new auditorium. We do know after the first of the year, we're going to be getting our TV ministry will be started. They're going to be installing lights and so forth in the next couple of weeks. And we're going to spend a couple of months practicing, 2 or 3 months practicing on that. And then we'll get started somewhere around March, April, May, June, July, or August. We'll get started somewhere in that neck of the woods. I don't know how well our TV boys do, but it's going to be an exciting year. Just so many wonderful things. And it's just, I can't wait. I'm standing all at this year, but I can't wait for next year. And for each of you that have served in some capacity in 2001, I want to personally say thank you. And we have more people serving the Lord through the church than in any time before. And we're excited about that, and we praise the Lord. For those that have been in faith, they'll be concluding the fall semester Thursday night. And then next year, toward the end of January, the 1st of February, our spring semester of 2002 begins. And we're anticipating it to even be a greater year. Aaron shared with you a couple of weeks ago, or last Sunday night, all the figures from this past year, this past semester. Over 1,500 people that we have personally contacted from this church in this past year, and 1,000 in some of those just in the last semester alone. And the people that have been saved, and just excited about it. The two folks that came down this morning that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord this week, I visited them on a faith team a couple of times. In fact, a few weeks ago, I took Ryan and Brittany with me. One night on the faith team, we went by to see that girl. And so it just keeps producing fruit, and we thank the Lord for it. But we want you to be a part of what's going on. Are you excited about what's happening? Amen. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we're going to have a Christmas program for the children. But at the end of the service, Lord willing, I'm going to show you pictures of what the new building is going to be like. I'm going to show you floor plans, show you a little bit of the exterior there. And so you can get your first glimpse of what it will be like. As I said the other day, I'm asked all the time, where are we going to put the building? What kind of building is it going to be? And so we'll share that with you next Sunday night, and you'll be able to see a little bit of that. But as we're getting ready for 2002, I want us to begin for a few Sunday nights just focusing upon the will of God for our life, the matter of serving the Lord in 2002, and finding our place in the church, finding our place in the work of God, everybody being involved. Now, this morning you found an insert in your bulletin. There will be an insert like that in your bulletin now for the next several weeks. And I hope that every Sunday night during our commitment time and during invitation time, that many of you are going to be walking down here where you have filled that little insert out, and you're going to be leaving it on this altar down here as an expression, this is where I want to serve the Lord. This is what I want to do. And we need many of you to get involved. You just look at your insert there for a moment. Just let me go through these very, very briefly. We'll tell you more about them. Of course, faith. Many of you have been a part of faith. And I think it's one of the most exciting things going on around here. And I would encourage all of you to be a part of faith. Every one of you can be a part of faith. I would encourage you to be a part of faith. And so maybe you're interested in being a part of faith. We'll be recruiting others and different things. But if you really want to be in something that will help you grow spiritually and something that will help you to be used of the Lord, faith is the thing. Just a great time as we have our study time together and all that goes on. But you might want to be a part of faith. Our greeters ministry. We have folks, and I appreciate them being so faithful, that meet you at the doors on Sunday morning. They're there. They open the doors for you. And they're always there with a smiling face, greeting you and welcome you to services and trying to assist you and help you in many ways. And they've been so faithful, and I appreciate it. Greeters ministry is going to be developed and enlarged in the coming year. We'll begin classes on that in just a few weeks. But I believe that two ministries are going to be critical to us and going to be two of the most important things we do in 2002. One is faith, of course, because I believe we got to go after people if we're going to have people. Amen? And then I believe our greeters ministry and the role that it's going to play in our church is going to be a very, very important part in what we do in the days to come. And I'm going to say more about greeters, but many of you, this would be a wonderful place for you to serve. It's not just somebody standing in the door. It is a real ministry, and you'll serve in many, many ways. And I want you to think about being a part of it. It'll be broken down this year basically in parking lot greeters. There'll be entrance greeters, and there'll be worship greeters. And all three of these will have a very, very important part in how we touch visitors when they come here on Sunday and what we do with visitors and our relationship with them. And so I want you to really pray about becoming a part of the greeters ministry. Say, I don't know that I could be a part of faith. I don't know that I could go out. That's what everybody in faith has said, but they're going out. Now they're coming back training others to go out. Yes, you can. But greeters ministry would be a wonderful place for you. The Awana, they're always needing workers there. The upper room, we're going to put emphasis upon that. You've heard me say there are three things that this church should be built upon. If we don't build upon this, we won't build it. One is prayer. Two is the services that are anointed to the Lord. And three, the matter of just going after people. But we need people in the upper room. Noah's Ark, our nursery, that is always a need there. And we always need workers. Our nursing home ministry, this doesn't get a lot of attention. But Brother John Emmerich is so faithful to this. And I would say to many of you young preachers here tonight, many of you have surrendered to preach. You don't sit around and wait for God to open a door for you. You get involved. If you sit around waiting for something to happen, you'll be sitting around 10 years from now waiting for something to happen. You get involved. You get on fire. God called you to preach. Then you use every opportunity you can to preach. You preach in admissions. You preach in rest homes. You preach wherever you can. And if you'll do that, then I promise you somewhere down the road, God will use you. I think about church I got saved in. We had a lot of young preachers, a lot of them. Some of them, we worked from daylight to dark. Some of them wouldn't strike a lick at a snake. Those that didn't work, they're still not doing anything. But those that got involved and went to work and preached wherever they could and even made opportunities to preach, they're the ones now that's out there being used of the Lord. And this nursing home ministry, this is one of you young preachers, and you young preachers, you ought to get involved in this. The mission is there. You ought to schedule. Go, Bob, somebody say, I want to schedule me for a night to go preach in the mission. And then go see Brother John Emmerich. Say, schedule me a time when I can come to the nursing home. You singers in the church, this will be a good ministry for you to get involved in. It's wonderful to come over here and sing and everybody clap for you. And it's a little different when you go to the nursing home. But it's a blessing and a ministry to people. And that's what you're here for. You're not here to entertain. You're here to minister to people. And the nursing home would be a good place for you to go and serve in. Can I get an amen right there? And John Emmerich said amen. And then the youth ministry, the choir, Sunday school. Maybe some of you want to work in Sunday school, want to be a part in Sunday school, but nobody's really asked you. What we want to know is what you feel God is wanting you to do and where you want to serve. And we're going to put you there. We're going to put you in there and work you into these things and where you can serve God. Maybe Sunday school. You've always had an itch to teach. And we'll work you into something. You may want to work and the preschool department, children, youth, or adults, or whatever there. And then on the media, I appreciate the folks who are so faithful. We call it media. This is when we use the screen, everything that goes on the screen. And this is what we mean by that. If you're familiar with computers and PowerPoint, this would be a great thing for you to be involved in. And the TV ministry, we have a couple of fellas who are working on that. But I'm sure they'll need assistance in a lot of things and help in a lot of ways, because there'll be a lot of things that'll be going on there. Library, Debbie does such a wonderful job, but I'm sure she'd be happy for somebody to work in there with her. And then maybe you want to be an usher, and you want to give plenty of money, and you want to take up plenty of money. That's what an usher is. Say amen right there. You heard that, didn't you? I said an usher is somebody that gives plenty of money and wants to take up plenty of money. And maybe you'd like to be an usher. Four of them have already quit. Say amen. But an usher. And there are other things, and we'll be adding others. I'm sure we missed some on this, and we'll put them out as we go out each week. But there may be some other area you want to serve in and so forth. A lot of times people come to us and say, Brother Ken, why don't we have this, and why don't we start that? And sometimes it's because we don't have room. Sometimes we don't have the people. But I've found through the years that if God burdens you about some area which is needed in the church, that may be a good indication that's what he's wanting you to do. What most people want is when they say, Brother Ken, why don't we start this? They're saying, Brother Ken, get somebody to do this, and we ought to have this around here. And if it's such a burden to you, it may be that's what God's wanting you to do. Amen? Amen? Amen. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's better. But whatever it is, I want you to fill that out. Many of you are serving in these areas already. In a little while, I want you to go through there. You can maybe have already done so. You want to be a part of faith in the spring semester? Check that. Greeters ministry, check that. If you are involved in the greeters ministry already, check that. If you're working in these areas, check those things. And then when we give the invitation in a little while, I want you to walk down here and just kneel right here and leave it on the altar. And we'll be doing this for the next several weeks, and it'll be a time for you to get involved. It's a great place to be involved. Amen? Let's stand as we honor the reading of His Word. I want you to look tonight at one verse of Scripture, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. It has been a number of years since I preached from this verse. I'd say 25 years at least. But I want you to look at it tonight. And I want us to think about this thought. Stop the search. Stop the search. Now look at Ezekiel 22, verse 30. The Bible said, and I, that is God speaking now, sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now look at verse 30 again. God said, I sought for a man. I sought for one to make up the hedge. I sought for one to stand in the gap, that I should not destroy it. I sought for a man, but I found none. What an interesting statement. What an interesting verse. Thank you. You may be seated. Stop the search. Let's pray tonight. Our Father, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, as we come to the conclusion of another year, we want to look back, and we look back and we pause and we praise. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done in 2001. Things that are going on now we never would have dreamed of at the beginning of the year or this time last year would ever be part of our plans, would ever be happening around here. But God, you've continued to give leadership, and you've continued to give vision, and you've continued to increase our faith, and you've continued to bless. You've honored the things that we have done, and these things have been honorable to you, and you blessed them, and we thank you for it. Father, we want to thank you tonight for every soul that has been saved. I want to thank you, Lord, for every person that has joined this church. I want to thank you, Lord, for every person that has grown in grace and is serving God tonight in this church. I thank you for it. And we thank you so much for what you have done. But Lord, as we get ready for another year, we anticipate even greater things being done and even more wonderful things happening in the year to come. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts because we know, Lord, the work that'll be done, you use people to get it done. And Father, the more that we have submitted to you and surrendered to you, the more vessels you have to do your work, therefore, more will be done. So Father, speak to our hearts. For members that may be just occupying a pew, help them to find their place in the body of Christ. For those that are sitting idly by, help them to see the need of being a servant of the Lord. So speak to us now tonight. Lord, I pray that somebody will say to you, stop the search. I pray tonight that some young man, some young woman, some mom or dad, some church member will kneel before you in a little while and say, Lord, you don't have to look any longer. Here I am. So speak to us now, and we'll praise you and thank you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I think about Ezekiel 22:30. This is one verse that God greatly used in my life when I first got saved. We'd all look back to our early days when we first got saved and the things that had great influence upon our life, the people that influenced us, a song maybe we heard or a message that we heard, or there was a verse of Scripture that God used to shape our lives in the way that He did. I guess if there is one verse of Scripture in all the Bible that God used in my heart as a teenager, when I first surrendered to preach, it has to be this verse of Scripture, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. It is a most challenging verse to me. It is a verse that every time I read it, that challenges my heart. But it is also a most convicting verse to me. For when I read the verse, it not only challenges me, but yet it gets my attention, and I am deeply convicted by what I see and what I learn in this verse. Ezekiel 22:30 is a backdrop to a time of spiritual desolation. It is a backdrop to a time of spiritual declension. It is a backdrop to a time of spiritual departure. You find very, very troubling times in the context of Ezekiel 22:30. You see the spiritual condition of the prophets in verse 25 and 28. The Bible said there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 28, you also have the prophets, and her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. You not only see the spiritual condition of the prophets, but in verse 26, you see the spiritual condition of the priest. The Bible said, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. You see the condition and the spiritual condition of the princes in verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. The spiritual condition of the prophets and the spiritual condition of the priest and the spiritual condition of the princes. But in verse 29, the spiritual condition of the people. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. It is against that backdrop that we have Ezekiel 22:30. In an hour of spiritual desolation, in an hour of spiritual declension, in an hour of spiritual departure, in a scene of sad conditions, as we have just read, we have this statement that God sought for a man, but he found none. I want you to think with me tonight three simple things, and they're very, very simple. And there are just three main thoughts I want to set before you tonight and drive these three points home to your heart by the help and the grace of God. The first one is this. I want you to think with me about how stirring that God would use a man. How stirring it is to my heart and how stirring it ought to be to every believer's heart tonight that God would use a man. For you look at Ezekiel 22:30. It is God saying, I sought for a man. What you have here in Ezekiel 22:30 is God wanting to use a man. You have God wanting to use a man to stand in the gap. You have God wanting to use a man to make up the hedge. You have God's intention for man. You have God's interest in man. You have God searching for a man. There are three things tonight that amazes me as a believer. I'm 45 years old. I've been saved for the biggest part of my life, and I have never got over these three things. I'm amazed, first of all, that God would love me. I don't understand why he would love me. I don't understand why he'd love any one of us tonight, especially me. When I think about what I used to be, think about the way that I live and the life that I live, I stand amazed tonight that God would love me enough that he would send his son to this earth to die for my sins. I stand amazed that God would love me. And I stand amazed not only that God would love me, but I stand even more amazed that God would save me. I stand amazed that God would reach down and save a hell-deserving sinner like me. I stand amazed that God would show his grace and mercy to me. I stand amazed that on that Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday 1972, that God would even let me get into his family. And I stand amazed that God would save me. Aren't you amazed that God, even more amazed that God would use me? Now that blows my mind. My little peanut mind can't comprehend that somebody like me from a mountains in North Carolina, that God would not only love me and save me, but he'd also let me be a part of his work. I stand amazed at that. I stand amazed that God would use me for his honor and glory. I never cease to be amazed at that. In fact, I've never got over being saved. And I have never got over being called to preach. I have never lost the wonder that God let me be a preacher. I've said this before, and I'm not just banging my teeth against my gums. I believe this. I wouldn't be anything in the world but a preacher. In fact, you couldn't get me to take place with George W. Bush at Pennsylvania Avenue for all the money in this world. I'd rather be a preacher of the gospel than to be the president of the United States. I'd rather be a servant of God and live for God and know God and experience God more than anything in this world. I stand amazed that God would use me. I've never got over that. I think often of the day I got saved. I think often about the day God saved me. And I think often about the day that God called me to preach. It's clear in my mind tonight as if it happened yesterday. And you've heard me tell about it. I'd been saved on Easter Sunday 1972. And it was in July of that year I began going to church. Now, I remember on a Sunday night in July, I don't remember what the preacher preached on. I don't remember what the service was about. But I remember that night I got out of my seat. I made a beeline to the altar. And I knelt almost in the identical spot where I got saved on that Easter Sunday. And I got on my knees and I began to cry. And I remember Phil Smalling. He was here a few weeks ago when you had that special day for me. And I remember Phil Smalling walked down and knelt down beside me, and he put his arm around me. He said, Brother Ken, he said, what can I pray with you about? And I said, Phil, I want to give my life to the Lord. And I said, I want to give everything to God. And God knew it that night that I meant it from the bottom of my heart. And we prayed together, and I said, Lord, I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'm often asked, Brother Ken, how do you know when God calls you to preach? And my answer is very simple. If he calls you, you'll know it. That's the only way I know how to explain it. When I got up off my knees that Sunday night in July of 1972, I knew I'd never thought about preaching. It had not been my plans. I had not been preparing to preach. I had not been fantasizing to preach. And I had not been dreaming about preaching. I had not been begging God. I hadn't been tithing to talk God into letting me be a preacher. It had never crossed my mind about being a preacher. But I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. And when I got off my knees that night, I knew in my heart what I was supposed to do. I didn't say anything about it that night. I went on home that night and went to school, went to work that afternoon. And I thought about it all day long, thought about it all night long. I went to school on Tuesday, went to work on Tuesday afternoon. And it was about 9 o'clock on that Tuesday night. And I was working a little Cardinal restaurant over there as a dishwasher was running. I'd put them dishes in that thing and run them through that machine and pull them out and stack them up on the other side. And about 9 o'clock, I reached over and shut that thing down. And I went out the back door, and my boss man had a little office over there. It was a motel and this restaurant beside it. And I went over there and walked in. His name was Garvey. And I walked in and I said, Mr. Garvey, I said, I need to talk to you about for a minute. And I worked on Sundays. And I remember I walked in and said, Mr. Garvey, I need to talk to you.
And he said, "What is it?" I said, "Mr. Garvey," I said, "the Lord wants me to be a preacher." That's the first time I'd ever said anything about it. Hadn't said it to the church. Hadn't told anybody. And he looked at me, and I could see a big smile coming across his face like he's fixing to laugh. And he saw that I was serious. Well, he said, "Well, that's good." And I said, "Well, I need to get off on Sunday." And he said, "Well, I guess if you're going to be a preacher, you have to be off on Sunday. So we'll work your schedule out." I went back, flipped the machine on, finished my work. I got in the car. I drove an old boy out on Deerfield Road that worked with us. I dropped him off. And I pulled out of his driveway, backed out of his driveway. I went about a quarter mile down the road. And I came to an old rock quarry. And I pulled off the side of the road and got out of my car and walked over in that old rock quarry and got on my knees. And I said, "Lord, I'll be a preacher if you want me to be a preacher. I'll do anything you want me to do." I don't know how to explain it, but I was crying and shouting at the same time. I come out of that rock quarry. I never felt what had happened in my heart. I was saved, but God just flushed my soul with a joy like I never experienced. I got in the car, drove through town. I shouted all the way home. Got out of the driveway. I never shouted before in my life. But I'll tell you one thing. When the Holy Ghost fills your soul, it has to come out of you some way. Amen? But I got out of the car. I was a shouting. I was a crying. Lights went on. Mom opened the door. And she come out. She said, "What's wrong, Ken?" I said, "Mom, you'll never guess what the Lord's done for me." And she said, "What's he done?" And I said, "He's called me to preach. You've heard me tell this. This is exactly what my mom said." She looked at me and she said, "Ken, have you been drinking?" That's exactly what she said. I went in the house, shot through the house, went to the back bedroom where my brother was. I said, "James, God's called me to preach." We shouted together, got in the car, went to the preacher's house about 1 o'clock in the morning, rung the doorbell, and he opened the door, and I said, "Preacher, God wants me to be a preacher." We shouted and cried and had a good time. I tell you tonight, I have never got over that God would take this poor old hell-deserving sinner, save me, love me, cleanse me, and call me. It's amazing that God would even want to use us. But I remember when I surrendered my life to God and said, "I'll be a preacher." And I remember the first night I stood and preached from Hebrews chapter 13 on Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my theme through the years has not been rattling and raving about this issue or that issue, but just telling you what the book said and trying my dead level best to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, when I started, 16 years old, I'd sit on the front row of our little old church there. My preacher'd preach and God would use him. Other preachers would come in at revival meetings and I'd sit on the front row. Boy, my heart would burn. I'd sit there and listen to him preach and I'd say, "Boy, I'd love to be able to preach like that one day." And I'd see God taking somebody and using them. My heart would burn down on the inside. And I'd say, "God, would you use me like that one day? Lord, would you let me be used of you?" I ached, I craved, I prayed, I longed. I wanted to be used of God. We go over and pray together as young people, young preacher boys, and we get over to the prayer room and pray hours and hours at a time. I get out, we'd go up on the mountains and get up there in those fields, and we'd get up somewhere behind a bush or a tree or out there in an old laurel thicket somewhere, and we'd pray in the wee hours of the night, "God, would you use us, and God, would you move in our hearts?" I wanted to be used of God so bad. My heart ached and craved that God would use me. And then I remember I went off to school, and when I came to school, one of the things God brought into my life was biographies. I remember this day. I remember the day. And I was sitting in the library, and I was sitting there thinking. I looked over the bookshelf, and I saw a bunch of books, and I saw a book about Billy Sunday. First biography I'd ever read in my life. I reached over and pulled that book off the shelf and opened it up, and one of the headings over a chapter was a little phrase that said, where Billy Sunday had made the statement, "I want to be a giant for God." That phrase leapt out and jumped in my heart. And I took that book home, and I read through and devoured every page about Billy Sunday, and came back, got me another, and one after another, and one after another, began reading about this one, Moody, Spurgeon, Whitfield, and devoured the lives of men that God had used. I remember one day I was coming from the second floor of the library, started down the steps. I'd done it hundreds of times. But I never saw this little frame saying that was on the wall until that particular day. I remember as I came down the steps, it caught my attention. And there on the wall, as you come down one flight of steps, hit a level and turn, right there was that frame saying. And I stopped and looked at it, and it said, The world is yet to see what God can do with one man that is holy, yielded unto Him. At the bottom, it was signed D.L. Moody. That only fanned the flames in my heart. And then one day, God brought me in contact with a little book by Oswald J. Smith entitled The Man That God Uses. And I poured through every page and read every word and carefully studied every word and read it over and over and over again. I tried to do everything Oswald Smith said. Tried to do everything the book said. I wanted to be used of God. I say to you tonight, one of the most stirring things to me is that God would seek for a man and that God would use us for His honor and glory. That ought to stir you tonight to think that God has interest in you. And that God wants to take your life and God wants to do something with your life. How stirring it is. I'm going to say to you tonight, God can use you. Are you listening to me tonight? I want you to know tonight, God can use you. Moses was a stutterer, but God used him. Jacob was a liar, but God used him. David was an adulterer, but God used him. You'll find that Abraham was an old man, but God used him. Timothy was a young man, but God used him. Paul was a murderer, but God used him. Thomas was a doubter, but God used him. Peter was a failure, but God used him. God can take you and use you tonight. Listen to me, Temple Baptist Church. There's not a person on the sound of my voice tonight that God can't take you and use you. And that is a stirring thought, to think that God seeks for a man, and God wants a man, and God will use us for the glory of God. In fact, that ever dawns on you that God wants to take your life, and God can take your life. Listen, I wouldn't be the only one around here shouting and going on like an idiot. The rest of you get in on it. Amen? I'm talking about how stirring it is that God would use a man. But look at the second thing. Not only how stirring that God would use a man, but how surprising that God had to search for a man. That stirs me to think that God would use a man. But then as I begin to think about it a little more, I am surprised that God is even in the searching business. I'm surprised that He even has to search for a man. You would have thought, and you would think, that there would be double lines of people saying, Lord, I understand You want to use me. Lord, I understand You want to take a man and do something with his life. Here I am, Lord. You would think that God wouldn't have to look for anybody. And you would think that God wouldn't have to search for anybody. When you think about all He's done, you think about His saving grace. In light of God's saving grace, why does God even have to look for a man? Are you listening to me? You know what grace is? Grace is what God has done for us and we didn't deserve it. It's all that we have received that we did not earn, we did not merit, we did not achieve. In fact, if we got what we deserve, every one of us would be in hell tonight or at least on our way to hell. Are you listening to me? God would send us everyone to hell and wouldn't blink an eye in doing so. But God gave us grace instead of justice. God saved our souls. And when I think about all that He's done for us and the blessings that He's given us, why in the world does God have to look for somebody? In light of His saving grace, in light of His many blessings in our life. Listen, it's not only a blessing to be a child of God, but I enjoy what God does in our lives every day, don't you? Look up here. I'm not the least bit ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not the least bit disappointed in the life that I have lived. I've loved every mile of it. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. This journey's been too good to me. I thank God for it and the many blessings. And the very fact that God would want to use us tonight, why would God even have to search? Why does He have to look for somebody? Why does He have to go to a church and look for somebody to work in that church? Why does He have to look for a man that He can use? Why does He have to search for somebody that He can take them and use in His plan? You would think because of who it is and because of what has happened that God wouldn't even have to even look for anybody, wouldn't you? Amen? You know what I'm talking about? You would think since God saved somebody, they'd want to serve God the rest of their life. You wouldn't think somebody that was going to hell that's been saved by the grace of God would want to sit around and do nothing, would you? You would think they'd want to say, be one of the first ones. Brother Ken, I was going to hell. I was a drunk. God saved me. I'm not going to sit on my seat. I'm going to do something. You would think they'd want to be involved in the work of God. But here's God looking for somebody. Here's God searching for somebody. Here's God trying to find a man. How surprising that he would even have to look for somebody. But here's the third thing. How shocking he didn't find anybody. How stirring that he could use us and he wants to use us. How surprising that he even has to search for a man. But thirdly, how shocking that God could not find a man. Now look at it. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Now look at this. But God says, I didn't find anybody. Now you talking about something that makes you want to sit down. You talking about something that's shocking. Here's God now. The God that has been so good to his people. A God that had redeemed his people, a God that had been gracious to his people, a God that had been merciful to his people, a God that had blessed them daily with benefits. Here is this God looking for somebody. He says, I'm looking for somebody that I can use, and not one person could be found. Now, you're talking about something that is absolutely flabbergasting when you think that God could not find anybody. But then again, I don't think we should be all that shocked when we realize that God searches through our churches for people that he can use. And he searches in our churches for people. He says, I've got this here for you to do. I've got this work over here for you. I've got this job over here for you to do. I've got this. Over here you have an opportunity to pray. I've commanded you to pray. Now your church gives you an opportunity to fulfill my will. I command you to go in all the world and reach people for Christ. Your church gives you the opportunity of doing that. And God says, I've got this here and this here for you to put in your life and to use these things in my life. But yet, still, they say no to God. It doesn't surprise me all that much. It is shocking. But then again, I don't think it should shock us all that much when you realize that God looks through our churches today and he finds the same thing. He does not find one. I want to say this tonight. You know, I know sometimes you think all they do over there at Temple Beth, all that preacher does is ask for money. And all that preacher does over there is try to get people to get involved. And all that preacher does over there is trying to get somebody to work here, work there, and whatever. I want you to understand something tonight. I'm going to say this, and I want to be honest, and I want you to listen to me tonight. You will find in any church that is growing that there is always needs. And if you don't like being preached to about money, and you don't like being challenged about doing the will of God in your life, then go somewhere that's dead as peckerwood and get in it, because that's the only place you're going to be happy. Because a church that is growing is always going to have needs. And a church that is moving is always going to be presenting you challenges. People are going to be constantly challenged about giving. Because a church that is growing has got to be expanding. If it don't expand, it'll stop growing. That's what we're doing now. And so when you expand, there's got to be more buildings. And more buildings requires money. And I want you to understand something tonight. We don't get grants from Tennessee. And we don't get foundational grants and whatever there. God builds his church through his people. And for that reason, a growing church there is always a challenge for people to give. And a growing church is always needs. If I've heard this once, I've heard it a dozen times. Preacher, you really don't need me over there with all them people. What they don't understand is the bigger we get, the bigger our needs are. What you don't understand and what they don't understand many times is if you got 600, then you got to have enough people to teach 600 people. You got to have enough people to service 600 people. You got to have enough people to minister and fulfill roles. When you get to 700, you got to have more. When you get to 800, you got to have more. When you get to 900, you got to have more. And the bigger you get, the more people you need to be involved in the church. The places where they're doing nothing. They don't need you. It's in places where they're doing something that you're needed for God. You need to be involved and volunteer. People are always challenging. The bigger, the more. In the average church, you know what that true is? And maybe we've never tried to figure it out here what it is. But in the average church, you usually have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. You usually, in the average church, you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And the rest of them, they want to say, here I am, now bless me. Now come in, they don't want to strike a lick at a snake. Want to just give a few dollars and just enough to pacify their conscience. Not tithe, but just drop a few dollars in the offering plate. Come in and sit down. They want to get involved, but they'll say to everybody, now you bless me, and if you don't bless me, I'll go somewhere else. But I'll tell you what God is wanting tonight. He's wanting you as a child of God to realize that He has a divine plan for your life, and He wants to use you, and He wants you to get involved. And God is saying to you, this is the need. And this is what we have. And God is saying to you, I'm seeking for a man. Somebody tonight ought to jump up and say, stop the search. Here I am. Somebody ought to jump up tonight and say, hey, do you need me in the prayer room? Hey, stop the search. Here I am. I want to be praying. Someone says, I want to be learning how to win souls to Christ. Stop the search, God. Here I am. You don't have to look anymore. Here I am. God says, I want to use you. And God says, I want to do something with your life. And God says, I want to take you and make something out of you through the years. And you ought to come tonight and say, God, here I am. Stop the search. I'm a candidate. Lord, you don't have to look anymore. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, Lord, but here I am. Teenagers all say, Lord, here I am. Moms and dads all say, here I am. Here all these needs are in the church and so many things going on. And the reason the needs are in the church is because we're continuing to grow. As I said, as we continue to grow, there's going to be more and more needs. And when we cease to have needs, it's a good indication we started dying. Say amen right there. I like what's going on. I'm thrilled. I'm stirred. I'm stirred about all that we got to do in the days to come. I'm excited about it. Ready to see what God's going to do and ready to see how God's going to bring it to pass. But God is saying, I'm looking. I'm looking. Now somebody tonight ought to say, stop the search, Lord. You don't have to look anymore. Here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'll serve you anywhere you want me to serve. Lord, if you want me in faith, I'll be in faith. You want me in the greeters, I'll be in the greeters. You want me in Awana, I'll be in Awana. You want me in the upper room, I'll be in the upper room. You want me to teach, I'll teach. You want me to help in children's chapel, I'll be in children's chapel. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'll do it. You don't have to look any longer. Here I am. Stop the search. Now, I ask you tonight, God is looking. He's searching in this room tonight. He seeks for a man to stand in the gap. He seeks for a man to make up the hedge. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Lord, here I am. Stop the search. Here, Lord, I'll do it. It's what you want me to do. I'll do it. Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. You want God to use you? Let's stand on our feet, please.